First, we want to turn to God's Word and to listen to God's Word this morning. Our gospel reading is from Matthew, the 21st chapter, and it's Matthew's account of Palm Sunday. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their coats, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went before him and then followed him began shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." May the Lord bless his word to hearts and minds this morning. We are in the series on the purpose-driven life. And if you missed part of the series, don't worry. This morning, we're looking at Jesus as a purpose-driven person and his mission this morning. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about these two men who went out camping in the woods, and they got up the first morning, early in the morning, and they began to make their first cup of coffee. They were relaxing with that cup of coffee, and all of a sudden, they heard this crashing noise over in the woods next to them, and they looked over and saw a grizzly bear charging right at them, and the one man began to hurriedly put on his running shoes, and his friend looked at him and said, "What's wrong with you? You can't outrun a bear." And without stopping, he said, "I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you." Well, you know, there's nothing like a crisis for us to find out who our true friends are, isn't it? And Jesus was about to find out who his true friends were, who his true disciples were. And the fact is that Jesus already knew that. Jesus knew that all these followers, this incredible parade, would soon fade with the shadow of the cross and the threat of persecution. And he knew even his closest disciples would be filled with fear and flee, and even one, Judas, would betray him to those who would kill Jesus. But Jesus wasn't deterred by that. Jesus had the strength to move forward to Jerusalem, knowing that he would give his life on Calvary, a cruel death. And there's a reason that Jesus did that, because he knew what his mission was in life. And so this morning we want to look at that. And the first thing I want to think about is that sometimes the prequel is as important as the story itself. You know, there's some great stories like that. And it's no less true with this story about Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem this morning, because immediately before this, that sets the stage for all this, as Jesus is coming into Jericho and leaving old Jericho into new Jericho, there's two blind men that are there. And amidst the crowd, and Jesus, knowing his heart heavy, has already told disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and there he would suffer and die, these two men cry out and say, "Please heal us." And Jesus, in the midst of the throng, the crowd and everything, has incredible compassion. And he looks at them and they cry out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And Jesus looked at them and said, "What would you have us to do?" And they said, "Please heal us." And Jesus took that moment and great compassion and he healed them. And it said they could see. And the first person, of course, they saw was Jesus, the Son of God. Can you imagine that moment? And it had to compel them. And I suppose for a lot of people at that moment, maybe it didn't seem significant, but you know, that was the last miracle that Jesus did before he went into Jerusalem. And it was the beginning of Holy Week. And I think Matthew wants to remind us that's almost a paradigm. It's important because Jesus didn't just heal the blind man. That was important. Jesus had compassion in the midst of everything else. But there's a sense, a very real sense, in which Matthew is kind of reminding us this, because he's saying, you know, Jesus is there in this week to heal all of our spiritual blindness. I mean, we may not be literally blind like these two men, but in a very serious sense, we're all spiritually blind. Even the disciples were blind that day. I mean, disciples who had been with Jesus for 3 years, and yet they tried to hold Jesus back from him going to Jerusalem, which was his mission. But Jesus had told them that he needed to suffer and to die, that he could bring reconciliation between God and ourselves. And so they were spiritually blind in a very real sense, and they knew it looking back. And it begs the question for us, I think, how spiritually blind are we? You know, sometimes we just go through the motions of Holy Week and we forget to look to Jesus, the Son of God, and to ask him to heal our spiritual blindness and help us to see with clarity the love of God. And only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can touch us and heal our spiritual blindness. And so I challenge us this morning in this Holy Week as we begin Palm Sunday to look to Jesus, to look to Holy Week, to the real significance, the deep spiritual truth that's there, that God gave His one and only Son that we could know forgiveness and new life and grace, and so we need our spiritual blindness healing. And then the second thing is, with that in mind, that we can experience more fully the grace and love of Christ. And as it says in this account of Matthew, when Jesus did this, He fulfilled one of the key prophecies of the Messiah, this prophecy that the great King of Jerusalem would come in a very humble manner, and that even the children would welcome Him, and the children would be blessed, and the people would shout, "Hosanna, He comes in the name of the Lord," and Jesus was only on a humble donkey. And there's other kinds of prophecies that were fulfilled too. But the most important prophecy really is really a prophecy. It's sort of a prefigurement. Because we remember that that Palm Sunday, that first Palm Sunday, was really the time that kicked off the Passover week. And it was the very day that families would go out and they would pick out their Passover lamb for that Passover celebration. In other words, you go back to Exodus and remember the last plague, the last miracle that God worked that set the people of Israel free was that they had the Passover lamb, and each family would sacrifice that lamb, and they would put blood on marks of the blood on the door of their house. And when the angel came, if the blood wasn't there, then the firstborn's life would be taken. And if the blood was there, then it would pass over, and that's where the word Passover comes from. And so those who didn't have that, the Egyptians, were so filled with grief that they let the Israelites go, and God used that miracle to free them from the Egyptians and from slavery to freedom, and they crossed over the Red Sea and into the wilderness and eventually would make it to the Promised Land. It was that very day that they were out picking the Passover lamb for their families to celebrate that Seder meal that our young people celebrated this morning downstairs, that they were picking out the Passover lamb. And I think Matthew wants to remind us that in the midst of all this, that God is bringing forward to all the people the true sacrifice of all of us. As John's Gospel records, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so Jesus was presenting Himself, even though those wanted to hold Him back, as God's true sacrifice to us, who would bring the reconciliation on Calvary, that we can know forgiveness and grace and God's love for us. And Max Lucado puts it beautifully, and I just want to read a little reflection that he has called "The Cost of His Gift." And he reflects on 1 Peter 3:18, which says this: "Jesus was not guilty, but he suffered for those who are guilty to bring you to God." And Max Lucado writes this. He says, "Christ came to earth for one reason, to give His life as a ransom for you, for me, and for all of us. He sacrificed Himself to give us a second chance. He would have gone to any lengths to do so, and He did. He went to the cross where man's utter despair collided with God's unbending grace. And in that moment when God's great gift was complete, the compassionate Christ showed the world the cost of His gift. He would made perfect, gave the perfect record to us, and our imperfect record was given to Him. As a result, God's holiness is honored and His children are forgiven." So this Holy Week, I challenge us to allow Christ to touch our hearts and our lives and to heal our spiritual blindness and to help us experience God's love more fully. And then finally, for us to share the good news with others. You know, a true friend in times of difficulty shares the good news with those. And there's no greater good news than God's love for us. At whatever age we are, we need to remember that. And sometimes those of us who grew up in the church forget so much. And maybe this Holy Week, we can remind ourselves that this great gift is not something to be taken for granted, but something to be experienced personally, not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge that transforms our hearts and lives. And really, that's what the gospel means, good news. That's what evangelism means, to share the good news and to spread that with others. So I want to close with this story that I love. And it's a story by Eileen Spagnoli, and she writes some great short stories, and it's called Somebody Loves Mr. Hawk. And so Mr. Hawk was an older man who experienced a lot of difficulties in life and a lot of tragedy and a lot of disappointment, and so much so that he became very bitter with all of his life and is full of disappointment, and he also became withdrawn. In fact, he would just keep the windows for his house curtained all the time, and he never spoke to anyone. And when he went to the grocery store, he just looked down at the ground and get his groceries. He didn't have any friends. He didn't have any acquaintances really that cared for him. And so he just looked at the ground and he avoided everyone. And then one day the postman came to the door and there was a knock. And Mr. Hawk said, "Oh, I I wonder who that could be, because I never receive any kind of mail of any kind of significance. I don't have any friends. I don't have any family. I'm just all alone. And so he opened the curtain a little bit, and he saw the postman standing there. And so he unlocked the locks on his door, and he opened the door cautiously. And Mr. Hawk saw the postman standing there, and he had a package for him. And he thought, well, what could this be? And so the postman wanted him to sign for it, and so he signed for it. He took the package, and he closed the door, and he locked all the locks, and then he cautiously, slowly opened that package, and it was a tin of candy, and inside there was a note, and the note said simply, "Somebody loves you." And Mr. Hawk thought to himself, "Well, who could that be? No one loves me." And he began to wonder who loved him, and so he opened the windows of his house, and he looked out, and there were some people out there going by the sidewalk, and so he thought to himself, I wonder if one of those loves me. And so he began to smile and wave at them, and the people knew Mr. Hawks, and they couldn't believe it. They thought, oh, maybe he's gone bonkers. Mr. Hawks is smiling and waving and opened the window, and so he just smiled and walked on, and then Mr. Hawk thought, well, I'll go to the grocery store. And so he went to the grocery store, and on the way, he shared some of the candy with people. He thought, well, maybe it's one of them that loves me, And so he walked on, he got to the grocery store, and he looked around, and he said, well, maybe some of these people love me. And so he handed them some candy. He thought, well, you know, maybe I need to do something in turn. And so he thought maybe he'd make cookies, but then he never made cookies. And so he just bought some cookies, and he thought, well, I'll share these with the neighbors tonight. And so he was walking around the grocery store, and he was smiling at people, and everybody thought, wow, what has happened to Mr. Hawks? This is not like Mr. Hawks at all. They thought maybe he'd lost it, and he greeted the cashier and smiled and gave her a piece of candy, and he went back to his home, and he invited the neighbors over, and he gave them some cookies, and he thought, well, maybe this is the person that loves me. And so he went to bed that night, and it was like his whole world had changed, and he thought, somebody loves me. And so he went to bed, and he got up the next day, and it was like it was a whole new day. His life was transformed. He thought, well, somebody loves me. And he opened the windows to his house, and the sun shone in. And then all of a sudden he heard a knock at the door again, and it was the postman. And the postman was standing at the door, and he said, well, I apologize, Mr. Hawks, but the delivery I made yesterday was to the wrong address. I need that package back. And Mr. Hawks went and got the tin of candies, and all the candies were gone. And the only thing that was in the tin of candies now was a little note that said, somebody loves you. And so he closed the tin up, and he gave it back to the postman, and the postman closed the door, and Mr. Hawks locked all the locks, and he closed the curtain. He thought, nobody loves me. And he went back to being bitter and broken in all of his life and disappointed. Nobody loved him. Well, you know, love can transform our hearts and lives in an incredible way. At any age in life, in any stage in life, and the truth is that God sent Christ to us to tell us that God loves us. It's not a wrong address. It's not a twist of fate. It's the truest story that was ever told. And that love is a love that can transform us, and it's a love that you and I can share with others. And in so doing, we can help transform their lives with the love of God and the love that we have for them, the love God has for us. And so I challenge us today to share love, because you might think it's the simplest gift in all the world, and it is, but it's also the most powerful gift that we have. And it's a powerful gift because we know that God first loved us, and in so loving us, we can love others, because we're forgiven, we're full of God's grace, we're full of God's forgiveness, and that's what makes love possible in the deepest way. And so at the beginning of Holy Week, Palm Sunday, I challenge us to be like those two blind men who cry out to the Lord and say, please touch me, please heal me, and ask God to open our eyes anew, to get rid of our spiritual blindness and to see God anew, and then to recognize that God's great gift to us in Christ is a gift that is the greatest gift of all times, because God gave his life on Calvary that we could know forgiveness and new life and the promise of eternal life through Christ our Lord, and then to share that love with others. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious Lord, as we think about a holiday season that's like no others, and this is the Sunday that kicks it all off, a time when we realize that little children somehow recognized the Savior of the world better than older people did. And it reminded us that this is an important time, not just for fulfillment of prophecy, but because you came to Jerusalem, even though you knew you would give your life that we can know forgiveness and new life and your eternal love. And so help us to embrace your love and forgiveness and grace and to allow you to transform our hearts and lives that we could touch others with your love today. And all God's people said, amen.